turn over to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, stand with me as a respect to God and His Word. Psalm 145, verse 15. One verse this morning. We're going to work our way. You note takers, warm up those pens. There's going to be plenty of notes to be taken. If you lose your spot, don't worry about it. I will be glad to give you my notes afterwards if you want them. I don't know what they're worth, but anyhow, you can have them. So don't get frustrated. And according to this, Jared, I'm on. So I'm not sure on whose end needs to be fixed. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It comforts our hearts. It strengthens us. It teaches us. Lord, life can be so tumultuous. It can be helter-skelter. We need something to calm us and to settle us, especially when it comes to waiting. Lord, you know the majority of us here in this room are not good waiters. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, instruct us, give us hope this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right. As I mentioned before, as a rule, we do not like waiting. Now, there could be times when you're waiting, you don't necessarily mind. All right, when you're waiting for a child to be born, that's an eager anticipation. But the fact of the matter is, you know, at 10 months, the baby's coming. So I don't know if that's a true wait, but you're waiting for that baby. But as a rule, the average American does not like to wait. And we're not good at it. We like to jump the gun. We like to take matters in our own hands. I'll tell you what waiting is. Waiting is a control thing. We as Americans love control, and we love to be in control, and we don't like it when we're not in control, and we're time freaks. We want things moving at a particular pace, and when someone or something gets in our way, we don't like it. Okay? So that's what our deal is with waiting. I picked this particular verse because when you look at your Old Testament, when you look up the word wait, you would have a hard time not translating it, keeping your eyes on, or hope. So when you see the majority of times of wait in the Old Testament, just like it is here in Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, that means I'm keeping my eyes on God. I am focused. But waiting not only is control, not only is a time thing, it is a focus thing. And we're good depending on how long God asks us to wait. We can stay focused for a day, a couple of days, maybe a week or two. But when we get into months and years, it is our tendency as human beings to lose our focus, to keep our eyes on what God has instructed us to look at. God is the one going to be supplying our needs and our wants when we're waiting. He's the one who's ultimately going to fulfill them. Therefore, you should always keep your eyes on Him and stay focused on what He has instructed us to do. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And why is that so important that we do this? Because the consequences at time for messing up while we're waiting, jumping the gun, coming to erroneous conclusions can be extremely dangerous and difficult and hard on us. Like what? Like this example. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I know this is normally read at Christmas time and we just celebrated Easter, but we can handle this transition back to a Christmas type story. In the time when Jesus was born, there was this individual, his name was Simeon. And what do we know about this man, Simeon? Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just and devout.
He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What does that mean? He was waiting. Who is the consolation of Israel? The Messiah, the anointed one. He was waiting for Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor Grover, we're waiting for Jesus. We're not all bunched up. I'm not losing any sleep about it. I don't necessarily like the way our society is going, but I'm not losing sleep about Jesus coming back. I know he is going to come back. I don't know when, but I'm going to go home for the most part like the rest of you. You're going to have a relaxing, probably delicious meal. Probably going to take it easy this afternoon and do something that you enjoy. You're not losing any sleep. Feathers aren't ruffled because Jesus isn't back. That's not the case in Simeon's day. These individuals, the Israelites, were oppressed. They're not ruling themselves. The Romans are ruling them. They're not free to do everything they want to do all the time. They're under some form of restriction, and they can't wait for that restriction to be removed. So for several centuries, they've been waiting. When is this promised Messiah going to come? Waiting century after century after century. And finally, he comes to the Simeon. But prior to this, there were some people who could not wait, and they jumped the gun. What am I talking about? Look at this passage in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. I know we're moving around to a lot of different passages. I'll try to explain them. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter and John have went out and healed and individuals and shared the gospel, and the Pharisees are upset, so they brought them in. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, means he was they respected him, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. What is Galileo saying? Hey, listen, Jesus may be just a passing fad. Okay? There have been other people that have come onto the scene and said, hey, listen, over here, I'm the Messiah. And we look here, and in this case, about 400 people followed them, that individual. But he wasn't the only one. Galileo continues on. After this man rose up Judas, not Judas who betrayed Jesus, another Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing. So how many here in America love just tax me to death? Besides waiting, taxing's right up there. Said nobody. So you can imagine, how tense do you think these Israelites are when they throw another tax on? Do you think they're ready for their deliverer, their Messiah, to come onto the scene? They're amped for it. So this Judas rises up, and he draws away. Look at that passage there in verse 37. He draws away how many people? Much. All right? People are waiting. We read about Simeon and Luke. He's waiting for Jesus. He's waiting for the Messiah. That's not the only individuals waiting. There's other people waiting. Some of them fall for this previous guy, and some of them are falling for Judas. And he drew much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So we have these individuals. They think they're waiting. They're becoming anxious in their waiting. They can't continue much longer. And the first guy to come on the scene, they what? They fall for him. Now, were they disappointed? Yes. And so will you be disappointed if you're not careful on how you wait and the parameters God has given us to help guide us while we're waiting. So remember that Psalm 145, the first thing we have to remember is we need to keep what? Focused. These individuals, I don't know what Simeon had to guide him. We know the Holy Spirit was there upon him doing it. But these other individuals, a whole group of people, forgot to stay focused, and they fell for the first individual coming along, probably promising them some form of escape to get out of their situation. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at mistakes we make while we're supposed to be waiting. Mistakes we're going to make while we're supposed to be waiting. First one, and the biggest one, and the most often mistake we make, we compromise. What's the definition of compromise? The definition of compromise is the expedient acceptance of standards that are lower than desirable. For example, God told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a what? A child. How? Well, Abraham and Sarah were going to get together and have a child. That was promised, and several years went by. And so Abraham goes to God. God, you promised me this child. Obviously, I get it, God. You didn't mean Sarah and I. You meant Eleazar, my master of my house. You meant I'm going to have a child, but he's actually going to be the child. And God's like, what? No. More time goes by. Oh, you must have met Hagar, my wife's maiden. She must be the one that's going to have the child. And so they finagled that one out. And is that what God wanted? No. What are they doing? They're compromising. Compromising is lowering my standard so that I can stop waiting by getting something that's probably less than ideal for me. And sometimes we do it in relationships. Sometimes we do it in purchases. Sometimes we do it in occupations. Sometimes we do it in callings. We compromise. We feel God is calling me to this, that, or the other thing, and we lower it because we are thinking to ourselves, God can't possibly want me to wait this long. Terry and I had to make a decision when the doctor told us we weren't having children. And we had waited 5 years. And we had, and I'm not going to share the particular, we had set our standard. This is what we're willing to do and nothing less. And I'm telling you, it gets real as you see the clock ticking, right? With the children. Because there's only so many ticks of that clock that you're going to be able to do this. And you start getting anxious. Is this ever going to happen? And you're tempted to lower. We could make it happen if we did just lower our expectation level, our standard, a little bit lower and maybe a little bit lower and see if that happens. And God's saying that is a big no-no for individuals who are following him. You do not lower your standards in order to get what you want. That's compromising. But Pastor, the pain of waiting. I understand the pain of waiting. But God's using that for a reason. So mistake number one, we compromise. And that goes along with mistake number two, we become impatient. You ever felt like you needed to help God? God, you know, you must be busy up there. All these prayer requests coming in all the time. All 8 billion people on the earth. Lots of things going on. I know you have a plan. I'm just going to help you get it done. And so we take matters in our own hands. And instead of waiting for God to do it, we start participating in it. We start manipulating circumstances and individuals and people. We start saying, God, I must have my hand in it. And God is saying, I don't need you to have you interrupt my plans to make this happen. So we become impatient. How long is long enough? How long is long enough? We're going to look at how God sees time. But that's why we become impatient. We hear that clock ticking. and we get nervous and we get anxious. The failure to understand the importance of a waiting season. God is not punishing you. He is probably perfecting you. As I look back, 5 seems to be a number of waiting for me. 5 years to be a parent, 5 years after graduating from seminary to becoming a pastor. And 5 years is a pretty decent amount of time for a human being. And when I look back, I understand now why God had me wait. I was not ready to be a parent. I wasn't ready to be a pastor. And God graciously let me wait 5 years. And in that 5 years' time, he matured me. And I, not that I was a great parent, but I was a much better parent than I would have been had that child come 5 years prior to that. God waits. He's not punishing you. It's not penance you're doing by waiting. You probably aren't ready for, you may not be ready for what's coming down the pike. And I think to myself how God had to mature me. He had me doing managerial things at the hospital so that when I came here to be a pastor of a church, I knew how to manage people and I knew how to manage an operation. And God was just being gracious to me. Prior to one of the Bobs here making a phone call to our resident in New Concord, Terry and I had settled. It must be after 5 years, God just wants us to stay at Lighthouse Baptist Church here in New Concord. We were good with that. Because we're thinking after 5 years, we can't make a connection. We must be where we're supposed to be. Don't hurry God's waiting season. And don't panic. Especially among young people. To you, 2 years is an eternity to wait. 3 years is a tragedy. 10 years is unspeakable. That's nothing but a drop in the bucket of your life. Pretty soon 10-year increments of time are going to seem like a weekday. Don't panic. When we panic, we're apt to do things that aren't right. So mistakes we make while we're supposed to be waiting, we compromise, we become impatient, we fail to understand the waiting season, and we panic. Because Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to who? To you. There is a way. If I were God, this is how I would handle it. Well, thank God you're not God, right? You ever said that to yourself? That's not how I would have handled it. And then you look back and you think to yourself, that was really a stupid plan I had. It wasn't the smartest plan in the world. But it seemed right at what time? At that time, it seemed like the right thing to do. There is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems this is the right thing to do. This is the proper way to handle it. But the end thereof are the ways of what? Destroying your own life. Making a huge mistake. Simply because we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't allow God to orchestrate our circumstances. So how can I become spiritually ready to wait? We're going to look at 5 statements and 5 verses to go with that. All right? God's timetable is different than your timetable. What would you do? How would you orchestrate your life if time really didn't matter? Would your life be different? Would you panic so much if you accidentally slept in? Or it struck 6 o'clock, what would you do if time were different for you? Well, time is different for God. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:8-9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years in one day. What's the difference to God? Nothing. What's the difference to us? In eternity. That's the point he's making. And 1,000 years, this is one day. The Lord, here's the point. The Lord is not slack. He's not lazy concerning his promises. But we think that. God, don't you see me down here? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you know what I'm after? Can't you see we're in need? Can't you see that we need this? Or this needs to happen or that needs to happen? And God, where are you? God's not slack concerning his promises that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, or that he's put you on the back burner and he don't remember who you are and what you need. He's not slack. But he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not slack. God hasn't forgotten you. God's on a different timetable than you. God is sovereign over everything. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You ever thought about that rabbit trail? Put that down in your notes. All right, this is new in addition. You ever considered your inheritance? Do you know what you're getting from your parents? Some of you may be getting much. Some of you may not be getting a thing. Do you know what you're getting from God? Have you ever thought about that? I ain't getting nothing from God. That sounds like I'm lusting after something. No. Do adults love to give their children and grandchildren things? What do you think? Yes, they do. So what's wrong with God, my Father, wanting to give me an inheritance? There's nothing wrong with that. And let me tell you, it's going to top anything you're conjuring up right now in your mind. That awaits you. That's part of this death, burial, and resurrection that we talked about last week for Easter. One of the glorious things is not only are you saved, not only are your sins forgiven, not only you become part of the family of God, you have no idea. It's not entered into your mind. You haven't thought about what God has prepared for you. I don't know what you go home to. I know from working with these kids in our school district, some of them go home to not too good situations. But I'm telling you, God has a housewarming party for you like you've never imagined in your life. God has, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh how many things? How many things has God got his hand in? All of it. To the purpose, all things after the counsel of his own what? His own will. Now, there's also something we need to understand about that. What do you do when you've been praying for a need and you've been waiting and somebody who hasn't been doing that gets what you're praying for? What if you've been praying for the job and Bill over there hadn't been praying for anything and he comes to the breakfast at the company picnic and says, hey, listen, out of the blue, somebody called me and I've got my ideal job and you've been praying for years for that. Or in our particular situation, Terry and I, you've been praying, and our church family in New Concord had been praying and fasting for 5 years to have a baby. And what do you do when your friends who haven't been doing any of that come and tell you, hey, listen, we can't believe it. We're pregnant. How do you handle that? We've been praying for a ministry. We've been praying for a new house. We've been praying for this to get fixed. We've been praying for this, that, or the other thing. And somebody else who hasn't, that hasn't even entered their mind, and they haven't been waiting 1 second for any of that. And all of a sudden, it just falls in their lap. How do you feel about that? Well, according to this, it was whose will? Can you accept the fact that sometimes it's God's will to give that person what you desire and not you? God has appointed a time for everything, every season. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. Remember the first verse we looked at? We need to maintain our what? Our focus. We need to remember who we're looking at and what we're supposed to be looking at and the truths we're looking at. When you let your mind wander off of God's plantation, that's when human beings, Christians, get into trouble. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth, we eat up. And when we lose that focus, that's when things start going awry for us. There's a season for everything. And it may not be your season. And the truth of the matter is, for some of our desires, it will never be our season. Some people are praying to be healed of their health, and they're waiting and waiting. It may be that God has no intention whatsoever of healing them. None. Because it is appointed unto man once to what? Once to die. That's God telling me, listen, unless I come back, it's appointed unto you, you will die. And if you're right with the Lord, and we're looking at the resurrection, the fact of the matter is, my outer body may die, but my inner spirit is never going to what? Never going to die. That was the power of the resurrection. That's what changed these apostles' lives. When they realized, you couldn't threaten me by threatening to kill me. Because you couldn't, in all honesty, you could never do that. God has appointed a time. Number four, waiting on God develops our faith. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. That's that same word, wait. It's that same word, keeping my eyes on. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. You know, we're pretty good at keeping our faith at the beginning of our waiting. We're not real good at towards the tail end of it. But that's what God's desiring for us, to wait. And to trust him. And usually, once we go through this experience, one or two cycles, what I mean by cycle, you've been waiting, you've been trusting God, you've been praying, and you've not lost hope, and then it answers, and then something else happens, and you do it again. You should be learning to do what? Trust him. When we moved down to Ohio, Terry had a job. Guess who didn't? I didn't. And we set the standard of what my job was going, at what level it was going to be. I got all kinds of job offers in Columbus. They weren't what I was after. And we just were waiting and waiting. And we began to think, did I just waste 6 years of my life in college and who knows how much money to settle to do this? That's what we started to think. But we kept praying and we kept asking God, God, there's God, you brought us down here for a reason. And 1 week I get two phone calls from two different hospitals and they want to talk to me. And the rest you know about. God taught me at that experience, trust me. Little did I know what awaited us was a 5-year wait for our first child and a 5-year wait for becoming a pastor. But in that one experience, he taught me, wait on him. Fifth thing, God has equipped us to wait. Here's the key thing, to wait well. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? They'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not what? But let me tell you, when you've been in a waiting period for years and years and years, most of the time we're not running too fast and we're not flying too high. God says, wait. Wait on me. Well, how long could I wait? What are some waiting periods in the Bible? Well, here's one. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together, we looked at this last week with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Wait time, 10 days. That's how long they waited. Jesus told them to wait. 10 days later, they got the Holy Spirit. Here's another example, Genesis 15:4. I brought this up, Abraham and Sarah. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, talking about Eleazar, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. Wait time, 21 years. How about Moses? Realizes that God has his hand upon him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He goes and he kills the Egyptian. He comes back the next day. Two Jews are fighting. And he goes and he stops them. And the New Testament tells us he thought they understood that God had appointed him to come lead Israel. Well, he did. But not that day. How many years later before Moses was going to come back and actually lead those people out? 40. 10 days, 21 years, 40 years. Saul, King Saul, the Philistines are hot on their tail. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to do an offering. If he had waited, it seems in the Bible, somewhere between a couple of minutes and maybe at the most an hour, just waited 30 more minutes, 60 more minutes. Instead, he doesn't. He takes matters in his own hand, and they suffer the consequences of it. How long may God ask you to wait? A couple of minutes, up to multitude of years. Are we okay with that? I mean, how old are you now? At 40 years before you know what you're going to do when you grow up. How old are you going to be? That's how long Moses waited. All right? What am I doing while I'm waiting? You want to write this down. While you're waiting, you do not go on spiritual strike. Know what I mean by that? You know what a spiritual strike is? I stop doing everything what? Spiritual. That's what some people think. While I'm waiting, I'm just going to go on spiritual strike. I'm going to sit here in my cocoon until God does something. That's not what God wants. Here are two passages, both out of Psalm 25, so this should be easy to mark in your Bibles. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. On thee I keep my focus. Well, what's he doing while I'm keeping my focus? Do I just stand there in oblivion and just like I'm staring out to space doing nothing? No. Look at the previous words in that passage. Lead me in thy what? While I'm waiting, God's going to lead you. He's going to lead you into more truth. Maybe you need to understand truly who you are. Maybe that's the truth I need to be led in. Maybe I'm not as pious and as patient as I thought, nor as trusting in God. Or maybe God wants me to grow in another area. But what I'm not doing is nothing. I'm not on that spiritual strike. Lead me in thy truth and do what? Teach me. Waiting times are fantastic times to be taught because God has your what? Has your attention. I wonder, I don't know, how many times God has caused an illness in someone's life to get their attention and to get them to stop being so stinking busy doing nothing and start looking at him. I don't know. And I'm not saying every illness is God getting someone's attention, but it certainly would. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Maybe that's what God's trying to do. Maybe I need to be taught. And I'm not a good listener, and the only way God gets my attention is to make something drastic happen in my life. I don't know. Secondly, Psalm 25, 21. Let integrity and uprightness do what? Preserve me while I wait. Remember that first thing we're apt to do? Compromise. In order to compromise, I'm going to have to do something to my integrity and my uprightness. Do not compromise your integrity to get out of a pressing situation on your own terms. You will then lose your integrity. My uprightness, what would you give for your reputation? What is your reputation worth? Is it worth swallowing so you can get out of a stressing situation? Is that the type of person you want to know? When the going gets tough, I go. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Like King David, he is told he's going to be the next king of Israel. In the meantime, the current king doesn't care for him at all. And David has a couple of opportunities, occasions, where he can go in and he can get rid of his problem so that he can then assume the position God promised him. But when he's given the opportunity to kill the current king, what does he do? Nope, I am not touching God's anointed. But David, that'd eliminate all your problems. That'd get you out of this situation. You wouldn't be running around all Israel in the heat, in the caves, and all this stuff. It would be over. You finally be king. David says, I'm not touching who? Not touching him. He's God, and if God wants him out of here, God can certainly what? God can certainly do it, and eventually that's what God does. But I'm not going to compromise my integrity and my uprightness in order to get out of a stressful situation because I'm a little tired of waiting. That's not what God's after. Don't ever swallow your integrity. We were playing a game at the Hillsdale School, and I think I shared this before. I made it a little competitive. Not a smart move when you have teenage boys. And not that girls are off the hook. And you know what those boys started to do when the game got hot? Take a guess. Somebody shout it out. Cheat. Started cheating. So we stopped that and had to have a little lecture. Don't you ever swallow your integrity, especially for a stupid game. Don't ever do that. That is something you have that can be priceless. What would you give for a good name and a good reputation? That's more to be chosen, Proverbs says, than gold. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. So let's wrap this up. And again, those of you who've been taking notes, if you missed something, I'd be glad to give you mine or email them, whatever. Waiting is not a punishment. Most often, waiting is a tool. God loves to use time as a tool. We don't like that at all. For many of us, time is our perceived enemy. It's got to be done now. We can't wait. That's not how God works. Waiting is a time of focus, not mental meandering. That in our minds just go anywhere they want to go. And over time, that's what will happen if we don't stay focused. Waiting is not a time to go on a spiritual strike. Until God does this, I'm not doing anything. Wrong answer. I may need to recognize my immaturity and God's use of time as a tool to mature me. I can see it now. And I'm so thankful God caused us to, Terry and I, to wait. It did not hurt her or I one iota. It didn't feel comfortable while it was going on, but it didn't hurt us. Don't be a compromiser. Don't swallow your integrity. Don't lower your standard. Do you have a, young people, do you have an expectation of what that job ought to be? Do you have an expectation what that spouse ought to be? Do you have an expectation what your home ought to be? What do you value is the question. Where's the value line in your life? And what are you willing to lower it, and how much in order to get a result you're after? God is saying, if I've helped you set a value limit, don't you dare drop it. If it's God-inspired, then God will help you fulfill it. And it may take months. It may take hours. We've seen hours. We've seen days. And we've seen years. And in all those instances, God made those people do what? Wait. Now, I don't know if I get to talk to Abraham and Sarah in heaven, and I don't know if we get to ask questions, but if we could, I wonder if we went up to Abraham and Sarah, what act in your life are you the most ashamed of? I wondered what they'd say. I wonder if they'd mention, we didn't trust God and we connived to get our answer. Wait. Wait. God's not asking you to do more. He's not asking you to do less. But he's asking you to wait. And who knows when that answer's coming. But does God think any less of you the longer you wait? Are you decreasing in value over time like a car? No, you're not. So don't think of God any less either over time. He's not a car either. Nothing can separate us, right? Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of that stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we have a moment of reflection. Young people, I would strongly encourage you, start your value system now. What's your future look like? What do you value in it? No compromising. What is something God has shown you? Whether it be your spouse, how you're going to run your home, what's important in a job, what's important in friendships. What has God shown you? Don't compromise it. He'll make it happen. Have you swallowed your pride already? Have you made a compromise in order to get something so you could get out of a very difficult situation? Don't do that. And if, say, Pastor Grover, I already have. He'll forgive you. Who knows how many times he's forgiven me? I've certainly given him ample opportunity. Wait. He wants a quality life for you. Maybe you're here and you just need to get that value. Maybe you're here and you rush something. What happens? God takes you where you're at and goes from there. That's what happens. He doesn't cast anyone aside. He doesn't put you in the trash can. He doesn't look like you. He doesn't take you and put you in the used car lot. You're still the apple of his eye and always will be. So as the music begins to play and God has dealt somehow, some way with you and you're waiting, you do your business with him.
As you're finishing up your reflections, if you could turn with me to hymn number 245, Be Still My Soul, hymn number 245. We'll sing verse number 2.
Be still my soul, thy God.